Today is a baby dedication. Yes, Aziel Asher Cargill. It's his baby dedication. And I remember when I was a kid growing up in church, I don't know, maybe once a year, they had a baby dedication. We had a pretty good-sized church. There were hundreds of people. And I remember the parents would come up front with the, you know, babies, and some would be crying, some would be whatever babies do. And I remember when my dad would, mom were up there with my brother, and it was funny, my brother, you know how babies, they're clueless. And my brother kept reaching up, trying to grab my dad's glasses and pull them off his face. And dad was trying to, you know, stop that. But when it's not been but the last, I don't know, well, really, the last several numerous years, maybe 25 or so years, that I really have understood the whole concept of a baby dedication. And I don't say this to be mean, but most all the baby dedications I ever experienced in the past were a joke. Because it's just a bunch of religious formality. But people are doing what they think they're supposed to do, alright? So let's clarify that. But when you really understand what's going on with a baby dedication, you know, God takes it more seriously than what Christians do. Most Christians. I remember one time we had a situation to where there was a lady, she wanted to have a baby dedication. And I'm not sure if she wanted to do that because family was impressing upon her, you need to have a baby dedication. I don't know. So I sat with her and her mother in my office, and I said, let me tell you about a baby dedication. Let me tell you what this is really all about. And then after I was finished explaining all of that to her, I said, now, do you still want to do this? She didn't want to. She didn't want to. Because, and you'll understand by the time this message is over, a baby dedication, at least here, is not simply a matter of, okay, preach a sermon, or before you preach the sermon, then you don't have, all right, bring the baby up here and dedicate. No, Father, we dedicate this baby, so on and so forth. And everybody says amen, and so on, you know, all that. That's a waste of your time. You say, bless God, Brother Martin, that's the way we do it at our church. That can't be a waste of time. No disrespect intended. But Aziel Asher Cargill is going to be baby dedicated. But what does that mean? Really, what does that mean? Well, for one thing, I looked up his name, Aziel. Aziel appears in 1 Chronicles chapter 15, verse 20. And Aziel was a member of the tribe of Judah, and he's noted as a skilled musician and singer, and he was a part of the massive worship team that King David assembled when they brought the Ark of the Covenant into Jerusalem. And in the Hebrew, the word Aziel means God is my strength or strengthened of God. Now, I'm not going to teach on this today, but names are critically important. And because names carry meaning. Like my mom and dad, they named me, you know, James. Well, they didn't name me James after the Bible or what the name James means. They named me after my dad's uncle, you know, James. And then, you know, my middle name, Everett, that was my dad's name. But names are powerful. And over the years, I have seen the names, like athletes, I see some of the names, and I'm thinking, God have mercy, why would you name your child that? Because, I mean, who wants to name their kid Doofus? Now, I'm not saying anybody did that, but some of the names, you might as well call them Doofus because of what these names represent. You don't want to continually drill something into the mind of a child that has a negative connotation. I'm going to give you one quick example before we move on here. There was a study performed years ago, and I read the results of it. I don't know how many prisons were involved in this research, but the researchers found out that 90% of all inmates in the prison had all been told as a child, someday you're going to end up in prison. 90%. Now, when you're telling children something, you're going to understand why the speaking to children is so critical by the time this is over. When you say that, you're basically, to a point, not exclusively, but to a point, you are, it's like you're trying to mold that child's destiny into something that you don't want. So, naming a child Aziel, every time he hears that name, in the Hebrew, what is being spoken over him is, God is your strength. You are strengthened of God. Every time. Every single time. And you think, well, that doesn't have that big of a deal. Yeah, it does. But Asher, his middle name, Asher. Asher is first identified in Genesis chapter 30. And you can read about it, verses Genesis 30, 12 through 30. Jacob had a wife named Leah, and Leah had a maid named Zilpah. And Zilpah gave birth to a son they named Asher. Asher became one of the heads of the 12 tribes of Israel. And in the Hebrew, Asher means happy and blessed. And it originates from the Hebrew word Osher, which means happiness. So every time he hears Aziel, Asher, he's going to hear, God is your strength, you are happy, and you are blessed. And then I looked up Cargill. Have no idea. I'm totally... I tried and tried. I couldn't find anything for Cargill. So anyway. But you know, in a baby dedication, the baby dedication, it does not cause the baby to be born again. In other words, it does not force that baby or guarantee that that baby is going to ever accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. It's kind of weird because some people seem to think that, well, if we go through a baby dedication, then that means that baby is going to serve God, you know, his whole life. Or she'll be, you know, a true, you know, servant of God. That doesn't mean that. Because God will never override the will of a human being. Never. And also along with that, you know, there's nothing, if you read Genesis to Revelation, there's absolutely nothing in the Bible where God has instructed that babies are to be baptized or sprinkled. Nothing. It is not in the Word of God. But yet there are some people who believe that if the baby is baptized, in some cases I guess they actually like have a tub of water and put the baby completely in it. And then in other places, as you know, they sprinkle the baby, and sometimes they'll put like oil on the baby's forehead, anoint, you know, mark of a cross or something. And people think, well, okay, now the baby's going to heaven. No. No, that does not mean that that baby has chosen to accept Jesus Christ. That baby has no clue what's going on. Absolutely none. And the baby still has a free will. A baby dedication is, it's actually about the parents more than the baby. Turn over to Proverbs 22. Proverbs 22. And in Proverbs 22, see, what we're going to be looking at today is God's pattern for training children, the way God wants it done. In Proverbs 22, look at verse 6. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Now, is that God telling us, you train up a child the way the child's supposed to go, when that child's old, then that child will have lost free will and can't choose anything? No, that is not what that means. What it means is, if you do as a parent what you're supposed to do, and you train that child up the way the child's supposed to be trained up, and when that child is old, and it won't matter how old, when that child is old, that child will never be able to reach inside and pull all that training out. It's going to be in there. And if you notice here, God says, train up a child in the way he should go. So then, if God is telling us, train up a child in the way that child should go, then that brings up some questions. Okay, well, how do I know the way that, the child should go? How do I know how to train that child? Well, see, God's not going to tell you to do something and then not tell you how to do it. He's really good about that. So we could read this verse and say, well, you know, God says, train up a child the way he should go. How am I supposed to know what to do? How am I supposed, well, why don't you read some more in the Bible? You know, wow, who'd have thought, right? So, let's go first to the New Testament, to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. See, I wish I had known what I'm sharing with you today years and years ago. I wish I had known. I didn't. And quite frankly, now that I know these things, I am far better equipped to be a parent. However, Kathy and I have had discussions. We're not doing that. No, that ain't happening. I don't care how much she begs. Nope, that ain't going to happen. Oh, but I want to have another baby. Yeah, but you're in your 70s. I don't care. I want to have... Nope, not going to happen. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All right, now let me ask you a question. Who can do that? Who can? Now, this obviously, this is written to Christians, okay? So this verse 15 is not written to children. You know what I mean? Babies. It's not written to babies. This is written to adults. So those of you who have accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing or coming to the understanding of what the Word of God means. Now, he wouldn't tell you to do that. He wouldn't tell you that you could rightly divide the Word of truth if it weren't possible. And then, in the very next chapter, verse 16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Okay, why is that? So that, verse 17, the man of God, the Christian, the believer, may be perfect, fully mature spiritually, and thoroughly furnished, spiritually equipped, unto all good works. In other words, unto everything God wants you to do. Now, if all Scripture is given by inspiration of God for that purpose, then chapter 2, verse 15, study to show yourself approved unto God, means that I need to be studying what? All Scripture. All of it. But now, here in chapter 3, back up a couple of verses, 14. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Jesus Christ. That verse 15 is saying volumes. From a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. And the Holy Scriptures, the Word of God, all Scripture, it's able to make you wise unto salvation. That word salvation is the sum total of everything that God is offering to humanity through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. So then, notice this. He says that from a child. And here's what's interesting. This word child, it comes from the Greek word brephos. And here's what it means. An unborn child, a newborn child, or an older infant, from infancy, from the cradle. And the word brephos, it ultimately comes from the Greek word phebo. And it means to feed or to nourish. So now, here he's saying that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. In other words, literally, from the time that you were conceived, an unborn child, to the point that when you were a newborn child, and then when you were an older infant, from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, from a child. How in the world did he know? Mama and Daddy had to be involved with this, or at least Mama, or at least Daddy. They had to be involved in this. It wasn't just a matter of this isn't just a cute little statement. No, see, the Apostle Paul is writing this to Timothy, and he's making reference to the manner in which the Jewish children were trained the Word of God. Now, to get a better understanding of that, turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 4. Deuteronomy chapter 4, and we're just going to begin reading in verse 10 to capture the full image of this. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 1. Now, therefore, hearken, O Israel, unto the statutes and unto the judgments which I teach you, for to do them, that ye may live and go in and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers hath given you. Ye shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall ye diminish aught from it, that ye may keep the commandments of the Lord your God which I command you. Now look at this verse 2. He says, you do not add to the word of God, and you do not take away from it. That verse right there is being violated in churches all over the place who stand up and want to tell you, put your faith in Jesus. Put your faith in Jesus. And then, well, the Bible says such and such. Yeah, well, that was for back then. The whole fornication thing, it doesn't apply now because, you know, love is love and God understands us. No, no, no. You are never going to get away from this right here where he says, do not add to my word and do not take away from it. Don't do that. Because he says, if you do add or take away, then what's the opposite of keeping it? What's the opposite of not adding to it and not taking away? What if you do it? Well, then you're not going to be able to keep the commandments. Because if you start taking away and you start adding to, then what you're doing is you're corrupting the truth that God wants delivered unto the people. And if you are adding to and taking away what you're teaching the kids, then guess what? They grow up with a distorted conceptual vision of the Word of God. And so he says, don't add or take away from it. He says, your eyes have seen what the Lord did because of Baal Peor and all the men that followed Baal Peor. The Lord thy God hath destroyed them from among you. But ye that did cleave unto the Lord your God are alive, every one of you this day. Behold, I have taught you statutes and judgments, even as the Lord my God commanded me, that ye should do so in the land whither ye go to possess it. Keep therefore and do them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations, which shall hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. Do you realize if the body of Christ today were living by this, then the world would look at the body of Christ as a bunch of fools and hypocrites. If the Christians were living this way now, we would stand out. There wouldn't be this compromise. There wouldn't be Sunday morning Christians and fit in with the world the rest of the week. And the world would know it. For what nation is there so great who hath God so nigh unto them as the Lord our God in all things that we call upon him for? And what nation is there so great that has statutes and judgments so righteous as all this law which I set before you this day? Do you really what he's saying right here? He's saying that the only true standard for righteous government is the Word of God. That's it. Governments can make all kinds of rules if they want to, but if those rules and laws do not line up with what's in the Word of God, that government is 100% wrong. There's no other way around this. And in verse 9 he says, only take heed to thyself and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eye hath seen, and lest they depart from thy heart all the days of thy life. But teach them thy sons and thy sons' sons, especially the day that thou stoodest before the Lord thy God in Horeb, when the Lord said unto me, gather me the people together, and I will make them to hear my words, that they may learn to fear me all the days that they shall live upon the earth, and that they may teach their children. See that? So God is saying, number one, you get into the Word, and you know what the Word says. You know, a verse a day, that's not going to do it. He said, get into the Word so that you then can turn around and teach it to your children. And then if you look over here in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 6, "And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up." Do you realize what he's saying? He's saying, your children are to be saturated with the Word of God. Look at this. He says, let me put it like this. The last thing before bed at night, the Word. The first thing in the morning when you get up, the Word. You're feeding it to your children. You're giving them the Word. And he says, talk about it when you're in your house and when you're walking by the way. Talk about it when you're sitting down. Don't just grab the remote. I'm not saying TV's a sin. But when the remote and TV, when Dora the Explorer means more than the Word of God, you've got a problem in your home. When Sesame Street means more, especially nowadays, good glory. When the Three Stooges, on and on it goes. You know, when that stuff becomes more important than the Word of God, parents, you're messing up big time. And grandparents, the same thing. You play a role in this too. Teach your children and your children's children. Grandparents, you've got a role to play in this. And so he's saying, parents, you need to know the Word so that you can turn around and feed it into your children. And he says, you know, talk about it when you're walking by the way. Well, nowadays, we could say while you're driving down the road. You know, what do you play on the radio when your kids are in the car? What do you play? Are you playing the Word? Are you playing worship music? Some of the worship music I wouldn't play. If the lyrics don't line up with the Word of God, oh God, you made me sick and I hope I get better. No. I just made that up. All right, I don't know. There's a. What are you playing? You say, well, I know you never thought about it, but now you are. What are the kids hearing? Hey, Junior, you know, what's Genesis 1:1 say? In the beginning, God created, you follow me? You know how many Christian kids can't do that? Hey, Sissy, what's John 3:16 say? I don't know. Who's John? You mean the guy next door? How many kids can't do that? And yet he's telling you right here, they need to know. This is on you, parents. This is on you. And then if you look over in Deuteronomy chapter 11. Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 18. Therefore shall you lay up these my words in your heart and in your soul and bind them for a sign upon your hand, that they may be as frontlets between your eyes. And ye shall teach them your children, speaking of them, when thou sittest in thine house, when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, when thou risest up. I mean, this is like the third time. He's saying, do you think God's serious about this? Within just a few short chapters, he's saying, do this, parents. Teach your kids. Get the Word in your children. Look over in Deuteronomy 31. Deuteronomy 31, and just look at verse 19. Now therefore, write ye this song for you, and teach it the children of Israel. Put it in their mouths, that this song may be a witness for me against the children of Israel. Okay. Are you seeing what he's talking about here? Praise and worship. Parents are supposed to be teaching their kids to praise and worship the Lord. And how many parents are doing that? Look, I stand guilty too, guys, all right? That's like what I said earlier. I didn't know all this until later on, way later on. So parents, you're supposed to be teaching the kids the Word, and you're supposed to be training them to praise and worship the Lord. That ain't going to happen if, you know, you've got stuff on the TV, in the car. You know, listen, your children are going to be exposed to this stuff out in the world. I get that. But you know what? You've got to fight it in the home and in your car. How else are you going to get it fought? Well, we take them to church. Yeah, when the weather's nice. Yeah. What are you going to do? I mean, how? Your kids, you know, well, they fuss at me. Yeah, okay, let's see here. Who's the parent? Come on. You know, parents need to quit wimping out. God has never wimped out. You understand that? God's never wimped out. If he was ever going to wimp out, he would have done it in the Garden of Eden. He said, well, Adam, yeah, I know. I shouldn't have given her to you. Sorry, bud. Everything's cool. Want me to make another one? No. Parents, what are you playing at home? What do you let get played in the car? Your kids are going to hear enough of this stuff out there in the world, at school. And I'm not saying that all secular music is bad. Don't misunderstand me. But the point I'm making is this. The priority is that the parents are supposed to be trained. Okay, the praise and worship thing, think about this. There are people who attend this church. They have struggled, and some of them are really still struggling mightily in the area of praise and worship. Just, oh, man, you know, just they have a hard time with it. They're better than what they used to be. And some of you have really conquered this area a lot. But what if we had been raised in a Christian home where our parents just kept putting the word at us, but then also trained us to praise and worship God at home? I'm not talking about being in the children's choir at church. I'm talking about being trained this way. Do you think maybe as adults it might be a little easier? Yeah. Oh, yeah, absolutely. Why? Because that would be in you as an adult. All that went on, all that happened. Now look over in Psalm chapter 1. Psalm chapter 1. Look here. Blessed, verse 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And what would be the result of that? He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. See that? So then, if I am meditating day and night, it's going to be in me. I will benefit what verse 3 is saying. I will receive that. This will be a manifestation in my life. But then along with that, I'm passing this on to my kids. As I am meditating, I'm training them on how to meditate. And they're going to grow up with a meditation mindset. So that the whole concept of being in the Word of God will not be foreign. Now, look, some kids, you know, they may just decide to run off, get out in the world for a while or whatever. I don't know. They're still going to have free will. But train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he'll not depart from it. So if I'm doing Psalm 1, verses 1 through 3 for me, and I'm passing it on to my kid, then when my kid gets older, guess what? It's going to be in them. Even if they don't want to live it, even if it doesn't matter, it's still going to be in them. They will never be able to get away from it. And not only that, but if they do backslide, all this stuff that you've sown into them, yeah, guess what? Oh, it's going to start rising up from time to time. I'll guarantee you, there will be an inner conflict within them. They can suppress it, but it will still be there. When it comes to the whole aspect, remember what Paul wrote to Timothy, that as a child, you know, you learned the Holy Scriptures. Let me give you just a very brief background on how the Jewish parents applied what we have just been reading in Scripture. And this is especially true for the fathers, because the fathers were seen to be the spiritual head in that home. That's the way it's supposed to be as far as in those Jewish homes and so forth. Well, the fathers would use the Torah, the first five books, to help train babies to talk. Now, instead of mama, daddy, all right, I'm sure they did that. But at the same time, they're using the Word of God to train the kids how to talk. Think about that. You know what that means? If they're training the kids the Word of God, using the Word of God to train the kids how to talk, when those kids are repeating it, what are they doing? They're speaking the Word of God. Think about this. And then along with that, by the time the children were age 3, they were expected to begin reciting specific prayers. The parents would be training from Scripture. They would be training the children certain by age 3. The kids were expected to be reciting certain prayers. And then, by age 5 or 6, they were ready to enroll in synagogue school. In other words, the Word of God was the primary source of training for the children. Now, why in the world should we think that today that standard should no longer be important just because Jesus died and rose again? Why should we think it shouldn't be done that way anymore? And generally speaking, in the body of Christ, what I'm sharing so far, it doesn't happen. Oh, I'm sure there may be some Christian parents that do this, but for the most part, it doesn't happen. It just flat out doesn't happen. Partly because the parents aren't doing their part to be prepared to train up the children the way they should go. And, you know, it's interesting how a lot of Christian parents, they sit around and it's like, I don't know what's going on. I raised my kids right. Are you sure? I mean, seriously, what does that mean? You didn't drink, you didn't smoke, you didn't cuss, you didn't cheat, you didn't, I mean, what does that mean you raised them right? If we take the Word of God and compare it to what you did with those children, will we find that you raised those children right, the way you're saying? Usually when parents say that, what they mean is, compared to what I see other parents do, I did a better job. Because those parents down there, down the street, they let their kids do anything. They let them watch and drink, and they let their kids do, and they let, well, see, we don't do that in our home. Okay, praise God. Seriously, praise God. But that's not enough. Now, I did some research here a while back, a few years back, on the whole concept of training children and learning, the whole aspect of learning. And I didn't do it from strictly a scriptural perspective. I wanted to see what the world had to say, psychologists, when it comes to raising and teaching children. Okay, what has bona fide research shown? And this is research that it's not done by the Christian Institute of Child Research. No, this is across the board. And I have, what I did was pretty much, I mean, I looked so much stuff up. Medical, on and on it goes. And so I pretty much summarized all of this, and I read this a few years ago, but it fits in so perfectly because why is it that God placed such an emphasis on training these children even before they're born? You know, like from a child, you learn the scriptures. And that word child, it talks about unborn, newly born, and so forth. Why was there such an emphasis on this? Well, listen to this. A cell from the father and a cell from the mother, they join together. Hopefully, they're married. A cell from the father, a cell from the mother, join together. Now, when that happens, those two cells, they join, and there is, this is amazing, there is a program in the daddy cell, in the mommy cell, and those programs are not activated until those two cells join together. And the moment those two cells join together, that program is activated. It's kicked into gear. And the cells begin developing. And as that baby is being developed there in the mama's womb, the cells divide and they form into various parts of the body. Well, some of those cells, as they're dividing, they form neurons. Neurons, we call them brain cells. And the dividing of the neurons into brain cells and so forth, it reaches a rate of 15 million per hour. 15 million per hour. And at birth, a baby, nearly all babies will have close to 100 billion neurons. 100 billion brain cells. Now, the neurons communicate by way of dendrites. The word dendrite, it comes from a word, it means tree. Dendrites connect the neurons. It's like a highway system. The dendrites connect neurons, and one neuron can ultimately be connected to tens of thousands of other neurons. Over 100 trillion connections enable the brain to perform 200 calculations per second. And this is interesting because those calculations are not simply, you hear the word calculation, you think, oh, math, 1 + 1. No. These calculations are far more complex because these calculations involve the entire spectrum of a circumstance, meaning words, colors, smells, height, weight, depth, everything. Everything is brought into this process of these calculations. So it's not just math. It's everything that's involved. Now, as the baby is developing, these connections result in what we call logic or logical thinking and sequential pattern thinking. And there's a perfect example of this. And every parent, you've seen this happen. You ever had a baby, can't even talk, but that baby has figured out how to produce a fake cry. Because the baby, even in this baby can't walk, still in diapers, I mean, maybe still nursing, we're talking baby, all right? That baby has had enough neurons and dendrites and all this that are connected and has come to this place of being able to analyze the situation to where if I go, I'll get something. I mean, this is amazing. You didn't train the baby to do that. If you want mommy, you just go, you didn't do that. But the baby figured it out. Okay, that goes to what's happening in that baby's mind, this brain. Now, at birth, a baby is pretty much a blank slate. Even though babies learn in the womb, okay, example. Here's mommy, here's daddy. For 9 months, baby's in the womb hearing mommy and daddy. Baby gets born, hears mommy's voice or daddy's voice, and the baby's head will turn toward that voice. Why is that? Because that baby recognizes that voice, and at birth, that baby knows. I hear something I've been trained to hear. Now, no matter where the baby was born, anywhere, you can put that baby in any culture, and the information in that culture will provide the information stored in the neurons, programming the brain to analyze things according to what has been stored. So the brain is ultimately the most powerful computer. And all these cells are storing this information. Everything you've ever heard your entire life, everything, it's in your mind, it's in your brain somewhere. I remember I've shared this before, I'll briefly rehash it. When I was working at Kettering Hospital, and I'm reading the medical journals and so forth, and I remember this one article, this fellow was having this brain surgery, and the brain itself, all those nerves, it has no nerves of its own, meaning it doesn't feel pain. And so many times, certain types of brain surgery, they can do by numbing the scalp, cutting the scalp, peeling it back, cutting the skull, lifting the skull up, and do the brain surgery. Sounds gross, but the patient can be awake. So here's this patient, he's getting his brain surgery, and the doctor is doing this surgery, and using this electric probe, and he touched a part of the guy's brain, and the guy reacted. He goes, wow, whoa. Doctor says, what's going on? This man was having a memory from his childhood, and he was describing it in detail. I remember this. I'm standing here on the curb. It's summer, and I have an ice cream cone. He described the flavor of the ice cream cone. There's a Summa car parked right here. He gave the license plate number. I mean, all of this. He's recalling all. The doctor was stunned. And so this guy continues to describe this scenario. And the doctor says, well, okay, hold on just a second. Let me try something. He moves the probe, and immediately this man's having another memory from way back in his childhood. Well, that led to more research. Everything's there. Everything is stored. It's the ability to recall that makes the difference. There's no such, you put a whole bunch of kids in the same classroom, Same teacher, same textbook, everything the same. And you say, well, some of those kids are really smart, and the other kids, you know, they're kind of dumb. Some kids got an A, some kids got a D. Those dumb kids, we don't know. No, it isn't that they're dumb. They all heard the same information. They all heard the same thing. It's in their brain. It's just the ability to recall. That makes the difference. That's why some people are really good at math, because they can recall not just the formula, but they recall the sequence of the formula and how the numbers are to be applied. That is the only difference. Okay, now, let me continue with this. You put that baby in any culture, and the information provided to that baby gets stored in those neurons, and it programs the brain to analyze things according to what has been stored. Okay, put the Word of God in the baby's brain. I mean, put it in, and eventually that baby grows up learning to analyze situations according to what? The Word of God. Now, I know we learn from the world, okay? But words, accents, sentence structure, taste, behavior, music, all of that. That's why some people in certain cultures, they like certain types of music that I think, man, that's weird. I mean, okay, whatever, you like it, that's you. But I don't really like that kind of music. Well, they think I'm weird because I don't like that. But that's the way they were raised. You know, people say, well, you're a product of your environment. Well, to a certain extent, absolutely. Yeah, because the brain is being programmed from babyhood. Now, as we grow, the dendrites are continually being produced. And they create more and more connections, and this is called learning. Well, babies learn to walk and talk as neurons create dendrites, and the dendrites transfer information that eventually will produce balance and speech. The baby, you know, starts making these connections to understand how not to fall, how to walk, how to talk, and as more connections are formed, eventually the baby will be able to run and put words in sequence for sentences. Now, the dendrites are like highways on which information is transferred between the neurons. And this information is used to develop decisions. And the more information that's available, the more qualified the decisions. The more complex the information stored. Now listen to this. The more complex the information stored, the more accurate the decisions. Now, I'm not going to go off on a tangent here, but this is one of the reasons why our educational system is absolutely pathetic. Because we're teaching kids, we're dumbing down our children when they have the potential to be incredible. But when we assume that children are too stupid to learn, then what we're assuming is they're going to lose out because they don't have a chance. Now, this whole process of the mind, the dendrites, the neurons, all this development, listen, it will never stop. Never. It continues, but research indicates it seems to slow down once we reach our 30s. And that's interesting. Now, listen to the reason. And the reason is because we've stopped stimulating dendrite connection production. And you say, well, how in the world have we stopped doing that? Because by the time we reach our 30s, now, again, this isn't every single person. I know that. Generally speaking, though, by the time we reach our 30s, we've completed school, and the constant information input from classes and homework is no longer there. We're no longer being forced, you know, get ready for the, you know, turn your paper in and all this other. But our jobs continue to be this rote repetition. Same thing over and over again, and it does not demand new dendrite connection. Have you ever heard anybody say something like, I just feel like I'm in a rut on my job? Guess what? You are. It's because you're doing the same thing over and over, over and over. How many times have you heard somebody say, you know what, this job of mine, I could do it in my sleep. Why is that? We probably could. Why is that? It's because you've done the same thing over and over and over again, and nothing new. You're not stimulating your brain to do anything new. You're not continually learning. So, you know, your brain, it isn't that it doesn't have the potential. You ever heard somebody say, I just can't learn nothing no more? No, you can. The problem is, you've not trained yourself to keep learning. Now, the older we get, the more we are able to differentiate between essential and non-essential situations. This is why parents treat each subsequent child differently from their first child. You ever been around parents, their first child, and they're doing stuff and you think, seriously? Come on. Why are you doing that? Oh, because we, you know, got to be good parents. Well, then child number two comes along. Things are different. Child number three comes along. And child number one says, he gets away with everything. I don't understand. I always got my hiney whooped when I did that. That's because parents have learned. And how have they learned? It's because each child is causing their brain to develop more, to analyze the situation of a child, to realize, okay, that activity is not as dangerous as what I thought. So this child can do it. Now, this is also why grandparents tolerate more than parents, and why they are better able to communicate with children why things should and shouldn't be done. I can testify to that. Kathy and I, we could always sit down with our grandkids and have a conversation with them about stuff that their mom and dad couldn't do. And I mean, the kids, you know how it is. Kids, you know, oh, my mom and dad, they're stupid. But boy, grandpa, you're so smart. Now, well, they never said that to me. But the relationship is different in part because the grandparents have had so many more years of dendrite neuron connection development. And the grandparents understand better. And this is also the reason why teenagers do stupid things. It's because they think they're smarter when the fact remains they're not. To be blunt, they're dumb compared to how smart they think they are. They've reached a point in brain development to where they truly think they know more than what they really know. When in reality, the parents do know better and the grandparents really know better. But the teens, they don't believe that. Well, okay, how many of you adults, when you were a teenager, you know, you thought, oh, they're just so dumb. They just, I don't know, under, you know, I wish my, oh, just, eh. But now that you're older, you look back on it, well, you know, my parents were pretty smart after all. This is why. It's because the teenagers, and you can't seem to get that across to them, that your brain's still developing. I'm as smart as anybody. I get straight A's. Well, it doesn't mean you're smart. It just means you know how to do the schoolwork. But it doesn't mean you know what you're supposed to know. We can only function according to the information stored in the neurons and the way that information is shared among the neurons and the dendrites. This process is the same for everybody, lost or saved. Doesn't matter. This is human brain development. Now, repetitive behavior develops dendrite connections. Addictions, this is interesting, addictions are in part a result of repetitive behavior. Those of you who smoked, okay, you know what? The first time you took a puff on a cigarette, it probably irritated your throat. But you forced yourself to keep doing it and doing it. How many times have you been around people to where right after they have a meal, they have to have a cigarette? That is a trained behavior. Food does not cause people to want to smoke. I mean, I eat a lot. And I do not feel the need to go light up. Now, breaking old habits and creating new ones is done in part through constant repetition of doing or not doing a behavior. This produces strong dendrite connections, transferring information about the new behavior, which subsequently dominates the old behavior. Now, let me say that again. Pay close attention to this. The repetitive behavior, it produces strong dendrite connections, transferring information about the new behavior, which subsequently dominates the old behavior. Now the old behavior, that memory, all that is still in the brain. It's still in the brain cells. But what you're doing is creating new connections that begin overriding the old. However, the old behavior is never erased. It's just deprioritized. There's Bible for that. Now, I'll just give it to you. You can look it up later. Romans chapter 12. Be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may what? Understand, comprehend, fully grasp what is the will of God. And that phrase, be transformed by the renewing, in the Greek, it means replace the old with new. So God was telling people about this thousands of years before the researchers figured they're so smart they know what's going on. But what we have, though, is independent psychological, psychiatric, whatever, studies of the mind confirming what's been in the Word of God for centuries. It's always been there. Now, reading, and this is powerful, reading appears to be the best form of dendrite connection or dendrite creation. Reading forces our brain to comprehend sequential word arrangement, interpret the meaning of the words, and form images of what is being read. You ever read something and it's describing a something, and in your mind you start to see that something? Well, the more that you read, the more that you are creating these dendrites. And the more complex the material read, the better the dendrite connection and formation. Listen to this. How many of you have ever heard of Marilyn Vos Savant? Marilyn Vos Savant is, she's referred to as the smartest woman who's ever lived in our generation. At age 22 and 10 months, she took an IQ test, and her IQ tested out at 228. Now, those of us in here, there may not be anybody in this room with an IQ of 128. Now, I'm not saying you're dumb. I'm just saying that it's possible. 128 is high. It's a really good, strong IQ. Hers tested out at 228. That was age 22. And her brain was still developing. Now, in her September 21st, 2014 Parade Magazine article, she answered the following question. Here's the question. Say you have 2 months to prepare for an exam covering a 600-page book. How would you study? Here's her answer. I'd read 30 pages every day straight through, not stopping to puzzle over anything, finishing in 20 days. Then I'd repeat the process twice. Like rewatching a movie, I'd grasp the material much better the second and third time around. Repetition does more than help us remember. It helps us understand. What did Jesus say? The sower sows the word. The sower sows the word. What did God say? Meditate in it day and night, day and night, day and night. See that? And so here we have, again, smartest person in the world telling us that this reading is so critically important. The more complex the reading material, the more it forces the brain to develop very efficient dendrite paths so the material can be fully assimilated. Now, what I'm going to tell you next is not the conclusion of a bunch of Christian universities. This is the conclusion of secular research. And some of these researchers, they may not even believe in God. I don't know. But this is, I want to emphasize the fact this did not come from a bunch of Christian people getting together and saying, hey, here's what we think. No, this is the result of years of research. The King James Version of the Bible is evidently the best book to read for brain development, regardless of a person's spiritual condition. So even if you don't believe in God, just read the King James Version, and it's going to force your brain to develop at a better and higher rate. Now, what's happened in our society? We have removed the Bible from schools. When I was a kid, you know, we had, you know, a Bible verse in secular school. We would repeat the Lord's Prayer. In fact, if you do your research, what you're going to find out is that in the early years of this country, in grade schools, the King James Bible was considered one of the primary textbooks to teach the children, to teach them how to read. Can you imagine? That was the old style King James, where words like son, S-O-N, were spelled S-O-N-N-E. All right? It's really different. Same words, just anyway. Can you imagine? First grade, sixth graders, pulling out the King James, said, okay, kids, let's learn. Let's read. You know how hard that would be? And yet, At one time in our country, that's just the way it was. What we do now, see spot run. Run spot run. See the ball. The ball is red. Red ball. Red spot. Red dumb book. No. See, we think the kids are so dumb they can't comprehend. Well, even secular society didn't buy into that. And so we've drifted so far away. Is it any wonder why kids today, really, they are so uneducated. They have no clue. But if you're using the King James Bible, and in other cultures, obviously, they'd have to use a different language. But, I mean, if you're, think about this. What if you're in China or Russia, and the whole family, everybody speaks Russian or Chinese, but one family member can speak English. And so this child's been raised going to Russian school, learning the Russian language, so on and so forth, but the one family member is reading to that child out of the King James. And you say, well, a child can't understand that. That little kid can't understand that. Well, now, wait a second. That kid couldn't understand anything when the kid was born. It had to be trained how to speak Russian. I'm telling you right now, that'd be a great way for that kid to end up being bilingual, speaking English and Russian. Because remember, when you're sowing this in, what you're doing is you're training that brain to recognize and to analyze. And because of the way that the King James is written, it's written at an educational level that is higher than most all books today. And it's not that the brain can't handle it. The brain can handle it. It's just we have been trained to think the brain can't handle it for children. And God has been going to the Word of God all the way back. He's been saying all along, train up the children. What with? My Word. Train them up. Use my Word. Yeah, but God, they're so young. God says, hey, they can understand this. They can understand it. So what would you rather the children be trained up with? The Word of God or something else? Well, I think you know the answer to this. Now, what all this goes back to is a baby dedication is more about the parents than the children. Because I cannot hold up a baby and say, well, I want to dedicate my baby girl, my baby boy. And that child has no idea. But the parents, a baby dedication is really a parent, standing up before God and saying, God, I dedicate this baby to you, and I will train this baby up the way the baby should be raised. I will follow the pattern of your Word. I will follow the structure that you've outlined in Scripture to train this baby. We're not making promises for the baby. We're essentially making promises to God and to the baby as parents. That's what a baby dedication is all about. It's more parents than the baby. And here today, we're at such an advantage because, you could take, here you have this baby. The baby's in the crib. Well, you know what? You could play the Bible very softly all night long. Just play it all night long, very softly. And what's happening? All night long, that baby, the baby's asleep, but the baby that's being sown, it's going in. It's touching that baby's mind. It's feeding that baby. And then the parents doing their part, they have to get into the Word, they turn around, and they give it to the child. It shouldn't be such to where a parent says, oh boy, okay, yeah, ooh, I see where I've blown it. And then you call your kids together, your 16, 17, 18, and 19-year-old kid together and say, okay, kids, we're going to learn the Bible. And they're going to, what do you mean we're going to learn the Bible? What are you talking about? We go to church. Yeah, well, that's not enough. Well, it has been for the last, 15, 16, 17 years. You see what I'm getting at? A concept like that should not be strange. And yet too many parents, the kids, they just don't want to do anything. They just fuss. And the kids win. Why is that? In the Old Testament, rebellious kids like that, what happened to them? They were taken to the leaders. It's like a court. And then stoned. They were killed. Why? Well, in Proverbs it talks about You don't let that rebellion stay in a child. You know, society today says, don't you even think about lifting your hand to a child. And God says, in essence, spare the rod, spoil the child. That's child abuse. Tell God that. He's the one that put it in the Word. Tell God that. What's really sad is that you've got parents today who are afraid to follow the pattern of Scripture. Well, you know what? I know there are people that abuse their kids. I get that. And I'm not saying, well, as of today, we're going to beat the snot out of those. No, I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is this. What's in the Word of God? Train them up with the Word. Train them up with the Word. Train them up. It doesn't matter if you've got a kid some kids are really, you know, they very obedient and some aren't. Just the Word, the Word, the Word. Hey, have you noticed? Boy, the Lord just reminded me of this. Have you noticed how there seems to be this increase of, what's it called, ADD, whatever, in kids? And people wonder, well, it must be all the vaccinations. It must be this, it must be. How about a lack of the Word of God? Have you considered the possibility that if children, I mean from birth or even before, if the Word was sown, Word was sown, Word was sown, Word, is it possible their brains would have developed so many of the neuron dendrite connections passing the information of the Word of God, they'd never have ADD. Because their minds have been strengthened by the power of the Word of God. And it's not just the fact that it is the Word of God, it's that it is the Word of God. And this book right here carries the life of God in written form. So you're not just sowing in good information, you're speaking the life of God into those children. You're speaking that life. A child needs to be trained about God's original Genesis 1 and Genesis 2 plan. A child needs to be trained what happened in Genesis 3. And a child needs to understand why Jesus came, why Jesus died, why Jesus rose again. And a child needs to understand, if you want to go to heaven, you need to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Being good isn't enough. And then a child needs to understand why Jesus had the Holy Spirit sent and the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the life of a believer. Children need to hear this. They're not too dumb. They're not too dumb at all. But society tells us they are. The Word of God says they're not. And so when it comes to a baby dedication, the parents, this goes, remember earlier I shared how there was a mom that came to me, I want to have baby dedication, and I did a super brief summary of the scriptural aspects of what I shared today. By the time I was done, I said, you know, you've got this responsibility. A baby dedication means you're going to have that kid in church. A baby dedication means you're going to raise that child in the admonition of the Lord. A baby dedication means, I went just on and on, and then that mama decided, no, didn't want to do it. It wasn't that mama never heard Jesus before. That mama had been in church. But the mama drifted away from the Lord. And then the mama says, nah, I don't want to do that. The Bible says that children are a heritage of the Lord and the fruit of the womb is His reward. That means technically they're not yours. They're God's. And you're supposed to be training them up the way they should go. They're His heritage. They're His reward. And that's how we're supposed to be training them. And it's not just the parents. It's also the grandparents. But it's also the rest of the people in the church, we have a responsibility to do that. Now, as far as the dedication is concerned, all of this is leading up to, the prayer time for Aziel's parents. Now, the first question is this. I kind of know the answer already, but the first question is this. I mean, if this is something you've heard everything that I've shared today, and you know the expectations that God has, and I don't know if you've identified any areas of your own lives that need to be altered or whatever as far as all this is concerned, but if this is what you want, and you want to make this kind of a commitment to God, then I'd like you to have Aziel and you guys just come up here and meet me up front. I've been in services where for a baby dedication, the pastor would take the baby, hold the baby up to God. I mean, I'm sure God can see Aziel right here. Doesn't need my help. I'm not the one dedicating. I'm not the one doing this. You know, it's mom and dad. And, you know, mom and dad, you've heard all this. And by standing here, what you're saying is we commit to follow the pattern that God has established in His Word. At times, there'll be challenges in doing this. I get it. You know, the way things are in the world today, there's so many demands on our time and so forth, but, you know, we can't use that as excuses. And, you know, even when the weather's a challenge. But nevertheless, you know, you're standing here and you're making a commitment to feed Aziel with the Word of God. And it's, and the other kids too, you know. Aziel, you hear all this? Say, yeah, I hear all this. I have no clue what you're saying, but I hear it all. This is one of the reasons why I don't put up a fuss about babies being in a service. You know, some churches, they don't want babies in the service. Well, some babies, yeah, you know, maybe they need to eat, maybe they need to change the diaper, whatever. But I know there's value for those kids to be in the service, to hear that praise and worship, to hear the Word of God. So, you know, I'm good with it. And I can preach louder than they can scream, glory to God. Well, Father, right now, you have a mom and a dad here, and they have heard your word today, and your word has actually been confirmed by secular science. And I guess another way to say it would be your word has confirmed secular science, because it existed before the secular science. Now, Father, they're standing here, and they're making a commitment to raise their child in the admonition of the Lord according to the standards that you have put in your word. And it's not just this child, but it's their family, their other children as well. So, Father, I'm asking that you minister to them wisdom, guidance, and direction, not just for their own lives, but for each child, because everybody's different. Help them understand how to minister to each one of their children in the way that really leads them in the direction of truly living for you. And Father, I just pray that you fill their home with your presence. Fill every bedroom with your presence so that these children, every time they come home, they know God's in this house. God lives here with our family. And so I thank you, Father, for Aziel growing up and being a child of God, being a man of God, serving you all the days of his life. I thank you, Father, that he is strengthened by you and that he is happy and blessed. Amen. Father, I just say, my confession is that Aziel will live for you all the days of his life. He'll speak your word. He will be a mighty man of God. And whatever ministry that you've called him to, Father, I say, he'll realize it at a young age and press into you, and it will be developed. And he will be a notable servant in the kingdom of God in this world. I thank you for this, Father, and I give you the glory for it all. In Jesus' precious name, amen.